Someone has said that love is like the measles, worse if it doesn't come until late in life. But unlike measles, love isn't something you catch. No, it's something you do. And John MacArthur explores that practical issue next on Grace to You. Thanks for being with us for today's Grace to You as John MacArthur continues his look at true biblical love. The lesson you'll hear today can strengthen every one of your relationships. It's that practical, and John MacArthur returns to the study of 1 Corinthians 13 and the theme, The Greatest of These. John, it's easy to forget that right before 1 Corinthians 13, the text for your current study, the Apostle Paul talks about spiritual gifts. So with that in mind, I'd like you to answer a question on this much-debated topic. It comes from our Q&A line. We'll play that, and then you respond.
This is John. I'm from Greenville, South Carolina. Hello, John. I have a question about spiritual gifts. I'm a firm believer that the sign gifts have ceased, but I'm also a firm believer that the other gifts, like the gift of teaching, the gift of evangelism, the gift of discernment, and such, are still active. I know that the sign gifts have ceased, but what about the other gifts? The gifts I mentioned to you, are they still active today in the church? Thank you.
Yeah, thank you, John, for your question. And you understand it, I think, accurately. I have basically taught on that for all my ministry life, the issue of spiritual gifts and trying to understand the charismatic movement, which, you know, avows the fact that all the gifts are still in place. You can make a very strong biblical case from the New Testament that there were gifts that belonged to the apostles and those associated with the apostles called the signs of an apostle are signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The gifts that were miraculous gifts were given in the apostolic era. Those gifts which are non-miraculous gifts, gifts of mercy and leadership and discernment and teaching and wisdom and knowledge and leadership and all of that are for the length of the life of the church in the world. And of course, what makes the difference is we don't need sign gifts to validate preachers because every preacher can be measured against the revealed text of Scripture. So in the years before the Scripture was completed, how could you tell a true teacher from a false teacher? Well, the one who had miraculous powers was obviously the one that God had placed his hand upon, so you could trust him. But once the Word of God was established and revealed, that became the test. And when we test the spirits, we test them against the Scripture. The church depends on certain gifts, the lasting gifts. They mark the life of the church. And you see them manifest in the life of the church, even in the New Testament.
Thanks, John. And friend, keep in mind, whether you have a question about the topic John MacArthur is addressing, spiritual gifts, or some other biblical subject, let me encourage you to call our question and answer line. Ask your question, and you may hear John answer it in an upcoming broadcast. That number is area code 661-295-6288. I'll repeat that number after today's lesson. Right now, stay with us as John MacArthur takes you to 1 Corinthians to continue his look at the greatest of these. And here he is now with today's lesson.
The 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is a portrait of love, and it comes out as a portrait of Jesus Christ because he is love. And I thought about the fact that here is a portrait of Christ, and the one thing that Jesus Christ wants is to have his church be a whole lot of reprints. He would like to reproduce his portrait in us. And so as we are looking at chapter 13, particularly verses 4 to 7, which discusses the qualities of love, and as we are seeing in it the portrait of Christ, he is looking back at us to see if that portrait is in fact reprinted and reproduced in us. Now, what he's doing here, the Apostle Paul, is pointing out to the Corinthians what love is. And as we saw last time, love is something you can't define philosophically. It is something you can't describe ideologically. It is something you can only describe as it functions. You don't define love, you describe it in action. And so all of these from verses 4 through 7 are verbs describing how love acts rather than adjectives describing love in a terms of a definition. And here Paul is giving us what has to be biblically the greatest, most far-reaching and broad description of love that has ever been penned by the Holy Spirit's inspiration. It's tremendously and intensely practical. And even though it's a portrait of Jesus Christ, which gives it an exalted characteristic, it is at the same time a shoe leather presentation of what Christ wants to reproduce in us in the matter of daily living. Now, further, we've understood, just as another preliminary thought, we've understood that Paul is presenting a portrait of love in contrast to the behavior of the Corinthians at the time. They are the opposite of this. They need to hear what love is because they do not have love, and all of this is presented in opposition to what they are. And I'm afraid to what we are very often. And what Paul is saying is this, love is very patient, beginning in verse 4, he says it suffers long, but what he's saying is love is very patient, but we are mostly impatient. And then he says love is very kind, but we are frequently unkind. Love knows no jealousy, and he says that against a backdrop that we have to sort of admit we are jealous very often. Love makes no parade, but we are proud. Love is never rude, but we are often rude and ill-mannered. Love is never selfish, but we are mostly self-centered. Love never gets irritated, but we are short-tempered very often. Love is never resentful, but we seem to look for slights and wrongs and make note of them. Love is never glad when someone else goes wrong, but we often take a secret delight in the failure of someone else. Love is gladdened by goodness and always slow to expose and eager to believe the best, but we are often judgmental. Now, that's really the approach that he's taking. He's giving all of the positives of love against the negatives of the Corinthian assembly. And the Corinthians are no better than we are in the flesh, and so we'll see all of the opposites of these things in ourselves. When man was created, he was created in the image of God. And love was his by possession. And all these characteristics belonged to him. But when the fall came, it was lost. When the image of God was marred, love was marred. And so man is loveless. Unregenerate man is loveless. And the Christian man functioning in the flesh is loveless. And so Paul details out what love is to be. And as we saw in the second section of the chapter, which we call the perfections of love, from verses 4 to 7. We said there were 15 qualities of love in action, and we've begun to look at them. Now we come fourthly to love is not boastful. It says love vaunteth not itself. Love is not boastful is perhaps an easier way to understand that. You'll notice it's followed by another statement, is not puffed up. Now, those may seem like synonyms or parallels, but they aren't. There's a difference. The first statement represents the verbalizing of pride, the actual speech of pride, the actual action of pride. The second, the attitude of pride, conceit that is down inside. The word that says to us, love is not boastful, literally comes from a word that points to a root meaning windbag. And the word is this, this is just the verbalizing, the windbag, the hot air that comes out of the mouth of a proud, conceited person. Incidentally, it's a unique word in that it is used only in this verse in the entire New Testament. Love is not a windbag. Love is not always shooting off its mouth about its own accomplishments. Love does not speak an arrogant, baseless chatter that is designed to make me look better than you. You know, being a braggart, and all of us have suffered from this. I mean, I'm not speaking strictly out of biblical context only. I've lived this in my life, and pride is a problem to me. And this kind of problem of wanting to brag is as much a temptation to me, I'm sure, or maybe more than to other people. And so what I'm saying to you is coming from out of inside of me as well as the scripture. But bragging is an effort, really, to make other people feel bad about what you are or have, so that it is the flip side of envy. Notice in verse 4 that he says, love envies not, then turns it around, and love doesn't brag. Envy is wanting something that other people have, and bragging is making people want what you have. Now, you know how it works. Somebody is telling a marvelous story about some accomplishment, and you're listening and dying till they get done so you can say, oh, well, if you think that's something, let me tell you about what I did. And off you go. And a third party chimes in, and by then you're very uninterested in the whole thing. But the idea of bragging is to make somebody else feel like you are superior to them. And believe me, that is the opposite of love, because love says, I want you to feel superior. I'll take the role of a servant. Love never brags. Love never blows its own horn. And let's face it, nobody really likes people like that, because they are loveless people. You know, when you get somebody around you like that, you don't want to fellowship with them. You want to leave. Or wish they did. You know, the Corinthian problem at this point was that they were a bunch of spiritual show-offs. That's really true. They were totally inconsiderate of each other. They were constantly vying for public attention. Everybody vying for the rulership. There were no, as far as we know, there's not one single mention in the entire Corinthian letter of an elder. They didn't even have any leaders. As far as we know, nobody had responsibility. Paul finally says, will you tell the prophets to do something about it? We don't even know what kind of organization the thing had, but it was absolute chaos. Let me show you 14:26 of 1 Corinthians. How is it then? He says, when you guys meet together, how is it when you come together, everybody has a psalm, everybody has a doctrine, everybody has a tongue, everybody has a revelation, everybody has an interpretation. What kind of chaos is that? But in the Corinthian church, it was a whole case of everybody was a spiritual show-off. And everybody wanted to do his thing. And so there was bragging, constantly vying for public attention. Well, you know, boasting really is geared to hurt other people. I don't know if you know that. Yeah, but if you think about it, you know it is. It is geared to wound somebody else. It is geared to make you stand out and make them look inferior. It's easy to do it. You know, I'm tempted sometimes, and I have to be so careful about this. Because it's very easy sometimes when I go to talk to certain people, especially if they're pastors, you know, dear men of God who are faithfully serving the Lord, and someone comes along like myself or someone else to whom God has given the very unusual privilege of being able to pastor a church that's very large and very complex with many ministries. And these poor people already feel somewhat like a failure, because there's so much propaganda around today that if it isn't big, it isn't good. And there's not a bigger lie in the world than that. I mean, you know what success proves? Success. Period. Nothing else. There are ungodly things that are big, but it's very easy sometimes when you're in a position like that, you get this temptation to make other people feel inferior to you. And we all have a point in our lives in which we can do that, because almost everybody's got one thing at least they do fairly well. Whatever it is. You'll find it and let a few folks know. And you know what happens? That's nothing but blinding self-centeredness. It's the desire to make somebody else envy. It's a sin because it's a wrong thing to do. It's a double sin because it makes somebody else jealous, and that's a sin. You've made your brother stumble. There's no place for boasting. I remember when I was in my first year of seminary and I was trying to orient my life. And I got a hold of a book by Trumbull on some principles of evangelism. And he said that, and I never forgot this, I only read it once, and it stuck with me all through these years. But he said in that book, he said, I made a vow to God that changed my life. And so I wanted to know what it was. So I read on, and he said, this was the vow. He said, God, if you'll give me the strength Every time I have the opportunity to introduce the topic of conversation, it will always be of Jesus Christ. God, if you'll give me the strength, every time I have the opportunity to introduce the topic of conversation, it will always be of Jesus Christ. Listen, when you and I open our mouths, it ought to be whom? Jesus Christ, not us. You learn to do that, and it'll get you away from always talking about yourself. You know, you hear people, I hear people even on the pastors and radio speakers and television personalities and so forth who are Christian people who do nothing but talk about themselves and what they have done and what they have accomplished. And that's very intimidating. C.S. Lewis said, and I think he was right, he said, this is the utmost evil. This is the greatest sin. It is the essential vice. It is the vice at the very essence of man. There's no place for it. And you know, if you look at the pattern of Jesus Christ, if anybody had anything to brag about, he did. But he never did. He never did. It's incredible if you study the Gospel of John in the book that presents his deity, how many times he backs away and almost disclaims anything. Listen to what he says in John 12:49. For I have not spoken of myself. Now listen to that. How many of us can say that? How many of us can come to the end of one day and say, God, I have not spoken of myself? Should be. Should be that we do that. There isn't really a whole lot to talk about, frankly. Only love can save us from flaunting our knowledge or flaunting our ability or flaunting our education or flaunting our gifts or flaunting ourselves so that we are really come off as fools. When the fact is known, we're nothing. We're nothing. Now, behind boasting, notice verse 4 again. Behind boasting lies the root of it. Love is not boastful. It is not puffed up. Love is not conceited. I told you last time that I'd reminded you about the Mascagni, the great composer who wrote the opera and dedicated it to himself. Well, I wrote down what the dedication is. It's written in the opera. It says this, to myself, with distinguished esteem and unalterable satisfaction. I'll tell you, that's a commentary on the misery of the man's soul. You know, here is going deeper than the mouth. You've got the bragging, the hot air, the shoot off your mouth, and then you've got the deep down conceit. And when Paul said to the Corinthians, stop, or love is not puffed up, he was really telling them they had no love because, believe me, they were puffed up. Boy, they saw themselves as spiritual hotshots. They had arrived, and it's so easy to get that attitude. They felt that way about their doctrine, that they had all the answers. In chapter 4 and verse, I think it's 18, it says, and you are puffed up and think I won't come to you. Why, what would Paul come here for? We've got it all. We know everything. He has nothing for him to tell us. We've had Paul and we've had Apollos and we've had Cephas and all of these teachers. And what do we need? Why, he'll never show up around here. They were puffed up about their knowledge and they were puffed up about their supposed spiritual state. Listen to chapter 4, verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake. In other words, I'm using myself and Apollos as an illustration. That you would learn in us, as models or illustrations, not to think above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. He says you better take a biblical evaluation of yourself and go no further and stop being puffed up. Any way they could be puffed up, spiritually superior, intellectually superior, physically superior, anything. In verse 7, he says, who makes you different? Who? God. And what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, then what do you have the glory in if you just received it? But in spite of the fact you have nothing to boast about, in spite of the fact that you've received it as a gift from God, in spite of the fact that it's God that makes you different, you are still thinking something higher of yourself than you ought to think. And he gets sarcastic in verse 8 and says, now you are full, now you are rich, you have reigned as kings without us. Aren't you something? Hot stuff. See, he's using it in sarcasm. And then he says, I would to God you did reign. I would to God it was the truth. And then he says, I think God has set forth us, the apostles, last. And he gets very sarcastic. He says, we're last and you're the big shots. Verse 10, we're the fools and you're the wise. We're the weak and you're the strong and you're the honorable and we're the despised. Here they were bragging about their supposed spiritual state, and the fact of the matter was they were gross, gross carnality. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly, common knowledge among you, that there is porneia, from which we get pornography, the word for sexual sin. Commonly there is sexual sin among you, and such as is not even named among the heathen, that somebody has his father's wife, incest. And what's your attitude, verse 2? And you are what? Puffed up. You're even conceited about your sexual accomplishments. The macho Corinthians. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Now, as touching idols or things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. We all understand the reality about meat offered to idols. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. They were puffed up about their biblical knowledge. They were puffed up about their sexual accomplishments. They were puffed up about their supposed spiritual status. They were puffed up about the certain teachers they followed. They were egotistical and conceited about the spiritual gifts they had, and they were using them to dominate and to lord it over other people. And they had this inner arrogance that spawned the mouth that was hot air. And you had a whole congregation of them. Love is not puffed up. You know why? Because conceit says I'm better than you, and love says the opposite, doesn't it? Conceit says I want everybody to know all about me, and love says I wish I could know all about you. William Carey was one of the greatest missionaries who ever lived. He was one of the greatest linguists the world has ever seen, Christian or non-Christian. William Carey translated parts of the Bible into no fewer than 34 different languages. And William Carey began his life as a shoe repairman, a cobbler, fixing shoes. When he came to India as a missionary, he was immediately despised by everybody because India for centuries has been locked in a very, very stringent caste system. And he had absolutely no respect. Once at a dinner party, a snob was there. I hear that often happens at a dinner party. But at this particular dinner party, a snob was there. And he had the idea of humiliating Carey because of Carey's low estate. And so that all could hear, he said, I suppose, Mr. Carey, that you once worked as a shoemaker. Oh, no, your lordship, said William Carey, not a shoemaker, only a shoe repairman. He wouldn't even claim that he made shoes if he only repaired them. Somebody said, empty trucks make the most noise. Proverbs tells us, and I don't want to even get into discussion of these in depth, but Proverbs tells us so much about pride and bragging and all that. Let me read you some of the things it says. You don't need to try to follow, but Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, because that's what the Lord hates. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes shame. Chapter 13, verse 10. Only by pride comes contention. Boy, that's so true. All that pride ever does is breed contention. All it does is ever start fights. That's all it ever does. Humility has never started a fight yet. Humble people haven't got anything to argue about. They give. Proud people fight. Start contentions. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And that's just pointing out that proud people are always the most ignorant of all because in their pride and smugness, they don't understand what awaits them. And in 29:23 of Proverbs, a man's pride shall bring him low. A man's pride shall bring him low. You know, love is not big-headed. Love is big-hearted. See? John the Baptist comes along. He's been the hero. He's been the great prophet. He's been out in the wilderness and the multitudes have been coming to him day after day. Masses of people. And he stands up one day and he looks at Jesus Christ and he says, he must increase and what? I must decrease. The sooner you forget about John the Baptist, the better I'm going to like it. Now, what do you see in all this? You see this, that love is the only hope for the Corinthians, and it's our only hope. A love that is superior to eloquence, to spiritual insight, to knowledge, to faith, to charity, to martyrdom. Love which suffers long and is kind. Love that is the only power in the world that can save us from the stupid swagger of boastfulness and indulging in the sneers of envy. Love never begrudges, says Paul, and love never shows off.
Bringing the qualities of true love to bear on every relationship. That's been the focus of today's Grace to You, as John MacArthur calls the current study in 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest of these. Now keep in mind that you can own today's sermon and the entire study, the greatest of these, as a CD album or in the MP3 format. It's practical teaching to apply to every relationship. Get your copy as you contact us here today. To order the entire study as a 6-CD album, call our toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE or go to our website, gty.org. That 6-CD album costs $27. It's great for family devotions or to listen to in a small group. Again, call 800-55-GRACE or order online at gty.org. And while you're at the website, you can download the series, The Greatest of These, in the MP3 format. Those are free of charge. In fact, over 3,000 of John's sermons are free at the website. Now, as I mentioned before the broadcast, Grace to You has a Q&A line, our question and answer hotline, just for our listeners. If you have a question about the Bible, Christian living, or any topic related to Scripture, call 661-295-6288 and leave your question there. You may hear John answer it on an upcoming broadcast. That number again, 661-295-6288. And as broadcasts like today help you take hold of God's truth and really learn and apply it, would you tell us about that? We'd love to hear from you. Send your letter to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or send it by email to letters@gty.org. For John MacArthur and the staff, thanks for tuning in today. Please come back tomorrow for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. In your relationships, are you self-centered or selfless? Your answer says a lot about your commitment to loving others. Learn how to love the way you should. Join us for tomorrow's Grace to You.